How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
To borrow without limit and without thinking how we are going to pay this back seems to me stupid and immoral.
Those of us who are Christians are bound by Jesus' command to protect the least of these the most. So we ask, what would Jesus cut?
Adults sometimes speak of hymns as though they're impossibly hard for children to learn, but I think most of the time they're projecting.
Are you a damned sinner under the law? I hope so. You must be. If you aren't, leave the space. Christ is not for you.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
It's not as though this hasn't happened before in the United Church of Christ or other mainline liberal denominations. They've always been a little uncomfortable with gender language, and now God the Father apparently in the crosshairs of the United Church of Christ. It's a denomination that was first formed by a number of disparate mergers and has seen itself as avant-garde, on the cutting edge of theological innovation ever since its formation. Is its reconsideration of God the Father news? That's the question. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Friday afternoon. It's the 8th of July. Joining us to talk about the media coverage of the United Church of Christ and the use of the term God the Father, Terry Mattingly. A little bit later, we'll be doing Issues Etc. comment line, your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. Then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Four sound bites, you listen, then you vote. I'll tell you how in a little bit. Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes the weekly On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
Is this news regarding the UCC?
Well, you know, that's the original post that I put up at Get Religion specifically kind of asked whether this was news. I mean, and part of the issue is the United Church of Christ large enough to really to be that newsworthy? And I finally concluded that it was a symbolic group for a couple of reasons, at least three. One, the UCC has always represented kind of the cutting edge of the world of the old mainline Protestantism, of the old Seven Sisters, you know, the old churches that used to be the center of American life, the Episcopal Church, the United Methodist Church, PCUSA, Presbyterian, ELCA Lutheran, et cetera, and the UCC was numbered among those. And the United Church of Christ, then, secondly, is symbolic in that it represents the classic Congregationalism of New England, and thus, you know, a really important link to the American heritage, you know, and to the Puritans. If you travel much in New England, which I'm doing more now than I used to since I've got family up there now, you travel into the typical New England town, and in the center of the town sits what used to be a Puritan or Congregationalist church, and it's often still today linked to the United Church of Christ. And so this is an important, you know, hook into the history of America and to the story of American religion. So the UCC is symbolic in that way. And then third, you have the fact that even though he left Trinity United Church of Christ, Barack Obama, for his adult life, has been a very proud member of the United Church of Christ and has been openly embraced by this church and vice versa. He spoke at their national convention as one of their keynoters in 2007, made it very clear that this is his spiritual home, you know, in terms of denomination. So I was asking if the UCC taking this action represented news. You know, in other words, if you put it in headline, you know, Barack Obama's denomination removes God the Father from its constitution, or you know, the Puritans, you know, the followers of the Puritans, you know, have now removed God the Father from their constitution and gone gender neutral. You know, I asked that question. It was just kind of a dashed off post, you know, in about 20 minutes or something like that, at which point it was picked up by Kathy Grossman at USA Today, accusing me of several inaccuracies in it, and all heck fire broke loose kind of over on the religious left in terms of some people being very upset about it. The irony here is I still think the post stands. Some people have attacked me for using the language in there that they edited the Trinity. And I would say they edited the content of the Trinity. I did not accuse them of lopping off one arm of the Trinity and becoming a non-Trinitarian denomination. However, they definitely moved away from ancient Christian language, on creedal language, about the description of the Trinity when you stop using the language of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're probably moving in more of the direction that you often see with gender-neutral theology these days. They're probably moving in the direction of Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, which most Orthodox with a large O or a small O, most Orthodox theologians would note that this is moving to the functions of God instead of the persons of God. And the whole controversy of the Trinity, of course, is three persons. So this is interesting. The UCC is a very hard group to describe. It's a denomination with a very fiercely independent local congregationalism, congregations rooted in congregationalism. Yet, once again, back to that reason number one, you have this cutting-edge element of the mainline world. I mean, these are the people that began ordaining open and practicing gays and lesbians several decades ago. I mean, so the UCC is very proud of its out there on the front lines being cutting edge. So if the cutting edge of mainline Protestantism is going gender neutral in its descriptions of the persons of the Trinity, I argued that was news. And that since this is a non-creedal church, that probably its constitution is its most important document in terms of stating who it was. So I asked the question, is this news? And a lively discussion broke out.
Now, I'm curious, the reaction, as you say, from the religious left, were they taking issue with you calling it news or you suggesting that it might possibly not be news?
It was a little bit of everything, but I think mainly they got caught on this. I mean, I wrote this quick little headline on top. This is one of our features that we call Got News. You know, when something seems to have missed the attention of the mainstream press. And I was reacting to a press release, which I openly identified came from a conservative remnant, you know, kind of a rebel alliance within the UCC. And so the headline was Got News, Adios to God the Father, ? In other words, wanting to say, you know, first of all, would they do this? Was it a story they were even discussing it? And, of course, the language of God the Father is what they're eliminating here. They're still stating that they are a triune faith of some kind. It's just that they've moved into an even more vague stance. And this got into the discussion of whether or not I said they had eliminated God the Father or whether they had edited. I said edited the Trinity. They'd edited language for the Trinity. So I'm still interested. Does the affairs of a small denomination of this kind, at what point does it cease being news, even when it is a symbolic denomination for several of the reasons that I judged? I mean, if the Southern Baptist Convention holds a meeting, we assume that's news. It's the second largest religious group in the United States. When the Roman Catholics do something, we assume that's news. When just about anybody does anything that has to do with sexuality and ordination, that seems to be news. My observation through decades now of writing about religion, several decades at least, quarter century or more, is that actual readers are highly interested in this subject of God language, and specifically the language of faith and the practice of faith. And I also know enough people in the UCC and have met many through the years to know there are enough independent-minded UCC congregations out there that I think there are people who would be upset about this change if they knew about it. And there comes the big issue. How do you know about it if nobody covers it? So I think to some degree there's a possibility that I stuck some people here in the ribs in terms of whether or not this was an issue the UCC wanted some of its more conservative or middle-of-the-road congregations to know about. I was reminded of a story long ago in my past when a liberal divinity school or liberal school of religion in Denver, the Iliff School of Theology, which is legally a United Methodist seminary, which receives most of its funding from the United Methodist Church, they circulated a memo in which they were going to require all people in doing their classroom work to begin using gender-neutral language for God, or their papers would be found to have not met the standards of the school, which means if you're a traditional United Methodist, and this is in the mid-'80s, late-'80s, when you're a traditional United Methodist and you're going there, you have to begin describing God in non-gender-specific, in other words, non-Nicene creedal language, in order for your papers to get good grades. And I thought that was an interesting story. I wrote about it, and once again, all heck broke loose, because this is an issue that I think really matters more to people in the pews than it matters necessarily to bureaucrats. It also clearly it matters a lot to theologians for whom gender neutrality is a huge issue in their faith. And I think if that's a valid issue to them, they should have every right to strive for that change. And if they can get it passed in a denomination, that's good for them in the sense that they have the votes to do it. At the same time, I think that's an interesting news subject. So, yes, is it news? I think it's news.
Well, when we come back a little bit more with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service and GetReligion.org on the media coverage of the United Church of Christ and the use of the term God the Father. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Please do not say the Mormon faith, the Buddhist faith, the Muslim faith. When you do that, you have immediately put all religions on the same level.
Brothers and sisters, if you insist on a Jesus who is not totally Savior, you're in the dark. Reject Jesus as Savior and you're about as religiously stuck on stupid as they come.
what you have is people not learning anything for years, just having a lot of fun in youth group, and then having a crisis experience or being induced into a crisis experience at summer camp. And that's supposed to get them through the midlife crisis.
All this other stuff is the diabolical distraction that leads us away from Christ, because these are just the follies and schemes of men.
In about 20 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You heard a little bit of those four soundbites we'll be playing for you. Then all you've got to do is call, email, go to our Facebook fan page, or send us a tweet and vote for Soundbite of the Week, 1-877-623-6943. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Facebook fan page, where you can vote in advance, facebook.com/issuesetc, or our Twitter address @issuesetc. Soundbite of the Week in about 20 minutes. We're talking with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service about media coverage of the United Church of Christ and their dropping the term God the Father. Terry, I think you're onto something here. Here in the Midwest, many of the UCC congregations, not all of them, but many of them have a conservative theological background, evangelical and reformed. Some of them even used to use Luther's Small Catechism. And I think you might be onto something when you say that perhaps the leadership of the UCC, far more liberal, is concerned that these Midwest UCC congregations will get the news about dropping God the Father.
Well, you know, it's also interesting that they took another action, which I did not know about at the time I wrote this short piece, and it's a very important action. They also, though, have moved into kind of a they've agreed to a pact to recognize the baptisms of, you know, of infants and adults who are baptized in a wide variety of churches, including the Roman Catholic Church, that they would have mutual recognition of the validity of their baptisms. Now, that immediately raises an eyebrow, because I guarantee you the Roman Catholic Church is going to want people to be baptized in the name of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the UCC has agreed to do that in its baptism rites. Now, that's intriguing, because, A, is it mandatory now that the UCC baptize in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, even though their charter now no longer uses their constitution no longer uses that kind of language? So if you were a liberal theologian in the UCC, let's say in New Jersey or something like that, in a more liberal part, are they saying you can't baptize in the name of Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier? So are they going to enforce a traditional Nicene language for the Trinity when they're doing baptismal services in order to be consistent with this agreement with these other churches, or are they going to just make it optional, at which point how does a Catholic church, if it's accepting a UCC member later who wants to convert to Catholicism, how do they know if this person took part in what the Catholic Church considers a creedal, an orthodox, with a small or large O, baptism service? It gets even more confusing, doesn't it? So this is the problem, in many ways, with Free Church Protestantism. It is whatever it says it is at the local congregational level, or kind of at the denominational level, but kind of not. I find this intriguing
is
very newsworthy.
Is there, therefore, kind of a longer-term story to be told here, one that will take, you know, that a journalist would have to work on for some time, not only from diverse roots, including Puritanism, which from a historical standpoint, just to me, is remarkable that this is where it's come in 200-plus years.
Yeah.
But also, what happens to Free Church Protestantism when it attempts, and I think we can fairly say this of the UCC, to stay out there on the cutting edge in these theological innovations decade after decade? Is that a longer-term story to be told?
Well, it's a longer-term story, and it's also an important part of this whole area that's called the emerging church, in the sense that I think we're a generation away from a very vital and vivacious, charismatic left. I mean, once you've opened it up that essentially the Holy Spirit will instruct you in the direction the church should go, who knows what the Holy Spirit is going to say to you, and who decides whether or not you've heard a valid message? Free Church Protestantism has some very open doors to revelation and to doctrinal change that we're so used to thinking of the world of the Assemblies of God and the Baptists and Free Churchers. We're used to thinking that as the conservative side of the spectrum, as opposed to, say, the United Methodist, the PCUSA, the Episcopal Church, etc. I'm not so sure that's going to be true in the future. And the United Church of Christ's very open polity in many ways more resembles the world of post-denominational evangelicalism than it does anything else when you actually look at its structure. The world of totally independent congregational churches all across America is one of the fastest expanding areas of American religious life. And I think that's very confusing to reporters. It's certainly confusing to me, but I think that's a vital area for coverage. Now, that's kind of like throwing spaghetti against a wall, right? I mean, you know, what part of the non-denominational world sticks? We see this over and over and over where you get these independent megachurches or smaller churches, and they get battles, they get splits, they get fights for controls of the pulpit, etc. And in the end, who is supervising them? Who are their leaders? To put it in New Testament terms, who are their bishops? Who are their supervisors? The answer is none. Nobody is. Who's legally responsible? Nobody is. I'm not saying the UCC is in that situation. I'm saying that the structure of that church is very intriguing, and the tensions between these very independent congregations around the country of a wide variety of kinds and this very progressive, articulate, upfront, cutting-edge denominational bureaucracy that keeps speaking for the church, I think that's interesting. And in this case, God language is certainly a topic that most readers are going to consider newsworthy.
Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes the weekly On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest this week.
Glad to be here.